Scripture reading is from John chapter 20, verse 24 to 29. I'll start reading with the even verses, and please respond with the odd verses. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God."
I read this story this week from another preacher's sermon. Now, I don't know if the story is true or not, but it is a good illustration. It illustrates the very fact that God creates within us, human beings, every one of us, a spirit to worship. It is within our human nature to worship. It's just a matter of which God you and I choose to worship. The story is about a missionary to India. He said he witnessed an Indian woman clutching in her arm a very weak and sickly infant. And yet at the same time, next to her, standing next to her, was a beautiful and healthy child. The missionary saw this mother walk toward the bank of the Ganges River. That's a sacred river in Hinduism. Now the story says that there were crocodiles in the river looking for food. And when the woman got to the riverbank where the crocodiles were, she threw the healthy child to the crocodiles as an offering. And then with tears in her eyes and still clutching the other sickly, weak infant, she walked back. And the missionary said to her, "Why would you do such a shocking thing?" And an Indian woman, proudly speaking in her defense, and said, "Sir, we always give our gods our best." Now, I don't know if that's a true story or not, but one thing I do know, we Chinese are just as pious and religious. The only difference is that we Chinese are very practical. We buy chicken and we buy roast pork, and we offer them to our gods. And when we are done with all the incense and all the bowing, we eat the chicken and we eat the roast pork. We are very pious. You know, we put food before our gods, and when we are done, we eat the food ourselves. You see, we want to please our gods, and yet at the same time, we want to make sure our tummy is happy. You see how pious we Chinese are, and yet at the same time, you see how practical we are. We do know that we human beings are created to worship. Every culture in the world from time beginning, every culture and every person, every nation leaves evidence of some ritual, some kind of worship. Even today in our time of unbelief. Now every time there's an opinion survey, those who claim to deny belief in God are always, always a very small minority. So many gods in the marketplace. Which one do you choose to believe in? You know, just like the Apostle Paul, when he was in Athens, he went through the marketplace, and then he went up to the hill next to the Agora. It's still there. You can still see the plaque. You can still see the rocks where Paul stood and preached on Mars Hill in Athens. And that is where all the teachers of wisdom stood up and taught. And there were people standing around listening to Paul. And Paul said to the people, "You Athenians are so pious. You Athenians are so religious. You have so many gods. I even saw an altar dedicated to an unknown god. You want to make sure that you worship them all, because you are fearful that you might have left one out. But out of so many," Paul challenged the Athenians, "which one do you think, do you believe is worthy of our worship?" And then Paul proceeded to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And a few who heard Paul's preaching on Mars Hill believe. Now we also are followers of Christ Jesus. We also have come to faith because of the preaching of the gospel. How have we grown in our faith in Christ? See, how genuine we are as followers of Christ is not measured by how articulate we are in pious talk. How faithful and how genuine we are as followers of Christ is not measured by how impressive we are in theological argument. How genuine we are as followers of Christ is measured by our relationship with the Lord Jesus we claim to be our Savior. Can we make Him the man we love? And today, can we make Christ the God we worship? That's a question that we must ask ourselves this morning. Can we make Christ the God we worship? You might answer very indignantly, "Of course we can, Pastor. Am I not sitting here right now? Am I not present in church? Even in this dreary and unpleasant wintry February morning, am I not making Christ the God I worship?" Yes, you are. Yes, we are. But always ask, every time we come in at this hour, is this genuine worship? Is this a genuine worship that God finds pleasure in? Appearance of worship is easily manufactured. Even the atmosphere of worship can be manufactured. We can hire enough musicians. We have a lot of surplus from last year. We can even hire professional musicians. And we can create an atmosphere of wonderful sound and powerful sounds and fantastic lights. We can create atmosphere of worship. But genuine worshiping Christ cannot be manufactured. The prophet Isaiah described such a manufactured worship so well in the first chapter of the book of Isaiah. The Jews at the time, in Isaiah's time, had all the appearance of worship. Multitude of sacrifices, more than enough offerings, burnt offerings of the best and fattest animals, overwhelming crowd, trembling the court of the temple, because they would not miss, no one would dare to miss any assembly. They were coming to every assembly. Everyone was present. They prayed. The incense never stopped burning. They did everything perfectly. They look very perfectly as worshipers. But God says, they are all meaningless. Just check out Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 to 14 and on. God said, they are no pleasure in my eyes. God says, I can't stand them. God said, I detest them. It's a wonderful wake-up call for us all. We who claim to follow Christ, we who claim to make Christ the God we worship, remember, God detests manufactured appearance of worship. Now, what are manufactured appearance of worship? Worship without fear. Worship without exclusivity. And I'll explain to you what I mean by worship without fear. Worship without exclusivity. Now, on the other hand, if we truly claim to make Christ the God we worship, true worship commands fear. And true worship requires exclusivity. True worship commands fear. The mystery of Christ is that we cannot divide, we cannot separate the humanity from the divinity of Christ. The mystery is that we cannot make a division between making Christ the man we love and making him the God we worship. We cannot divide, we cannot separate loving him as a man and worshiping him as our God. It is so easy to make him the man we love, isn't it? How could you not love a man like Christ? A man with such amazing teaching. A man with such incomparable compassion. A man with such incredible power. How could you not love a man like Christ? When he has done so much for you, and when he has loved you first, how could you not love a man like Christ? When he said, "From now I will no longer call you my servant, but I will call you my friend." How could you not love a man who calls you your friend? We like a God who makes us comfortable. We like a God who says, "I'm your friend." We like the side of Jesus. It's like a big soft pillow that you hug when you go to bed at night. It's so warm, it's so fuzzy. You remember, young people, when you and I go to Arizona Mission? One of the highlights is that everybody get a big fat envelope. We call that warm and fuzzy. Everybody wants Jesus to be warm and fuzzy. We like the humanity of Christ, who is so loving, so tender, so gentle, so gracious, so merciful, so forgiving. Someone who can wrap your arms around and call him buddy. Someone that you can call him and say, "Join us for a pickup basketball game." Someone you can take him to a booze game. That is the Christ we like. But we fail to see that we cannot separate him from being our God. And as our God, he commands fear from us if we are to approach him in worship. Look at this Apostle Thomas that we read earlier in the passage, John chapter 20. He was the epitome of a skeptic. You cannot find a more cynical man than this Thomas. You see, on the evening of the resurrection, the Lord Jesus already appeared to the disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. When the disciples told Thomas, "We have seen the risen Lord," Thomas could not believe. Verse 20 tells us that the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the risen Lord. And for that first week, those disciples who saw the resurrected Christ, they were the happiest bunch of men in the whole entire Jerusalem. They were overjoyed except one disciple, Thomas. He just refused to believe, and he continued to sulk for a whole week. And then the Lord appeared to him a week later, and Thomas reached his hand into the nail, the wound, the scars, and into the side, and the word of awe and the word of wonder, "My Lord and my God." That is worship with fear. Now, fear does not mean terror. Thomas was not terrified that the Lord Jesus would do him harm because he refused to believe for a whole week. Thomas was not terrified that the Lord would condemn him because of his unbelief. Thomas was awestruck because he realized he is in the presence of God. He is awestruck in his confession, "My Lord and my God." That's a response of awe. Another disciple will demonstrate for us what worship with fear means. The fifth chapter of Luke records for us the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It tells us that Jesus was walking by the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he found Peter. And I believe it must be after Jesus' encounter with Peter in John chapter 1. It seems to me that Andrew and Peter and John and James had won and gone back to Galilee. And Jesus went to Galilee and met them again. And Jesus said to Peter, he got into Peter's boat, he said, "Peter, put me out a little further from the shore." And Peter did. And right there on the boat of Peter, Jesus began to preach for all those people on the shore. And after the preaching and teaching, Jesus asked Peter to put the boat out a little further to the deeper part of the lake. Now, Peter was rather reluctant at first, because Jesus had asked Peter, the reason I want to go to the deeper part of the lake is I want to take you guys fishing. And Peter was reluctant. Peter said that, you know, we are experienced fishermen. We have worked so hard all night, and we have caught nothing. And what does a rabbi like you know anything about fishing? But since you insist, Peter said, we will comply. And so Peter took Jesus a little further to the deep, and the result was astonishing. They had not caught nothing the night before, but now they had caught such a big catch that the net was breaking, and they couldn't haul the fish back into the boat. And so they called help from their friends, and all their friends came, and they hauled this big, huge catch. The Bible tells us that the load was so heavy that the boat was beginning to sink. Now, all you fishermen out there, be sure, next time you go fishing, you invite Christ to go with you. Then how did Peter react at that point? Peter fell at the feet of Jesus. And you know what did Peter say? Peter said, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinner. That is true worship. If we ever going to make Christ the God we worship, remember this. This is genuine worship. Peter did not have full knowledge of Christ. Nobody does. As we worship the Lord, as we open the Word of God, do we understand everything there is in the Scripture? No, we don't. We may not have full understanding of Christ, but we recognize that we are in the presence of God. And Peter fell at the feet of Jesus, and he asked, go away from me, for I am a sinner. That is what true worship is. Genuine worship commands fear. And where does this fear come from? It comes from the awareness of how sinful we are. And it also comes from the awareness that sinners like you and me are in the presence of a great God. And everyone who desires to make Christ the God we worship must come to the same point of fear. Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 tells us that he had the same kind of fear. He was made aware of God's presence. God opened his eyes and see he was seated on the throne, and he heard the voices of the angels praising God's holiness. And he also saw the glory of God filling the temple, like smoke filling the temple. And at the same time, he saw his own sinfulness, and he saw how unworthy he was. So he cried out, woe to me, I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips. When we sing praises, do we remember, do we realize that those praises are sung from lips of unclean people? And Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among men of unclean lips. And yet I have seen the King, the Almighty God. Genuine worship commands fear. Job will tell us the same thing. If we ever read through the book of Job, all through the book we will hear that Job always demands from God for a court date. Job would say to God, I'm not blaming you, I'm not challenging you, but I just want a date that I can stand in front of you so that I can hear what charge you have against me. He knew he was suffering, but he did not know what charge that he was suffering for. God was silent. God was totally silent until the end of the book, until chapter 38. And when God finally opened his mouth and spoke, God did not answer what Job was asking. All that God revealed was his awesome power, with his awesome authority. All that God said to Job was his awesome sovereignty. And how did Job respond at the end in chapter 42? How did Job respond to God's awesome greatness? Job said, my ears used to hear about you, but now my eyes have seen you, and I despise myself, and I repent in dust and in ashes. God expressed to him his greatness, his awesome power, and his authority, and his sovereignty. And Job, even though he could not put his finger on any specific offense and sin, but he realized how sinful and worthy he is. And his response was confession. Just like Isaiah, just like Peter, I am in deep trouble, and I despise myself, and I repent in ashes and in dust. You see, fear of Christ is not that he will do us harm because we have sinned. Fear of Christ is not because he would condemn us because of our failures. Romans chapter 8 tells us that those who are in Christ will not be condemned anymore. Fear of Christ, our God, means an awesome reverence growing out of our awareness of his power, of his divinity, and of his holiness. Fear of Christ in worship grows out of our awareness of how unholy we are. In other words, we worship the Lord with fear because of who he is and because of who we are and what we are. And now what is the opposite of fear? The opposite of worship with fear is irreverence, belittling, devaluing, treating worship with an attitude that I couldn't care less. If Jesus is created just like you and I, if the Lord Jesus was not fully God, was not truly God, because he doesn't possess the divine attributes of power and authority and sovereignty, that he is not worthy of our fear. You know why we don't follow Mormons? You know why we don't follow Jehovah's Witnesses? You know why we do not go to churches that bear the name of Christ? They call themselves Christians, and yet they will teach you that Christ was only a created being from God. There are a lot of Christian churches who tell you that Jesus Christ is only the product of early Christian oral tradition. You know why we do not go and worship there? Because they teach that Christ is created. If he's created and I'm created, you are created, he's no better than I am. He's no better than you are. He's not worthy of my fear. If Jesus is only like God and not God, if Christ is not equal with God in everything, then he is not worthy of our fear. Also, if I think so highly of myself, if I think that I could do no wrong, only you could, if I think that I could not sin, only you could, then Christ is not worthy of my fear either, because I don't see myself as so unholy and so unworthy. And I pray and hope that worship in this place does not become such a routine for us that we don't remember anymore what reverence is. I hope and pray that we have not become the kind of worshiper that is described in the first chapter of Isaiah. Perfect attendance and perfect appearance, but still something that God detests, still something that God says, I am tired of. Peter was so fearful, so he asked the Lord to go away because he recognized his sinfulness. Peter was so fearful because he thought the Lord would condemn him because of sin. But what a surprise. When Peter asked the Lord to go away, how did the Lord Jesus answer him? Jesus did not leave him alone. The Lord Jesus did not condemn him. Instead, Jesus said, drop everything, leave all your fishing equipment. I want you to follow me. I want you to be my disciples. That is the way the Lord says to Peter, and that is the way the Lord will say to us too. Christ indeed is a man that we can love. Yes, he is our friend. Yes, he heals when we are wounded. Yes, he restores when we fail. He forgives when we sin. He treasures us even when we are so unworthy. But he is also the God we worship. Not casually, not lightly, not with the attitude that says we can take it or leave it, but fearfully, because we remember His perfect holiness, because we remember He is God, the same as the Father in every way, because we remember our utter unholiness. We worship Him with fear, with thankful, with thanksgiving, because we remember even a worm like you and me can approach a great and holy God like our Christ, our Savior. Genuine worship commands fear. Genuine worship also requires exclusivity. Exclusivity means nothing can compete with the Lord in our hearts when it comes to the object of our worship. Jesus preached a sermon, recorded a sermon on the Mount, chapter 6. Jesus said, you cannot serve money and serve God at the same time. The Apostle John also repeated the same. I'll read it to you. This is in 1 John chapter 5, verses 20 to 21. I'll read to you. The Apostle John says, we know also that the Son of God has come. We know that Jesus has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true. First description of Christ as who is true. So that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true. Second time, John described Christ as who is true. Even in His Son Jesus Christ, He is the true God and eternal life. The third time, John described Christ as true. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. That is the last thing that John wrote to the recipients of his letter. The last thing, keep yourself from idols. You notice John is contrasting Christ with idols. Three times John used the word true to describe Christ. Between Christ and idols, which one is worthy of our worship? Christ is. Because He and He alone is true. He and He alone is true God. He and He alone is a true way to eternal life. All others are idols. All others are counterfeits. And you know counterfeits has no value. I was watching National Geographic on TV yesterday, and it shows a program of how even you don't need to go to China to buy counterfeit merchandise. All the counterfeit merchandise are flooding into the United States. The most expensive handbag, they would cost you $5,000. In a real store, if someone offer you on, I don't know, Maxwell Street or something, give it to you for $500. You know that's phony stuff. That person is going to pocket $495 because it cost him $5 to buy in that handbag. Counterfeits are worthless because it's no value. That is why Jesus would say to us, genuine worship requires exclusivity. Jesus is saying, you either worship me exclusively or you are not worshiping me at all. The reason why we fail to live in the abundance that Christ promised is that we treat Christ as one among many options. We don't live in the abundance Christ promised us. Is that we treat Christ as one among many of our pursuits. We treat Christ as one among many of other objects of worship. We worship Christ, all right. We are here, are we not? Yes, we are. But we fail to make Him the exclusive God we worship. We have many other little gods that compete with Christ for our attention, that compete with Christ for our devotion agenda. What is God? It's not very philosophical. It's not a speculation. It's not a speculative and kind of argument. What is God? God is whatever you love most. That is our God. God is whatever we serve most. God is whatever we are most devoted to. God is whatever we give the most to. God is whatever we care about the most. And how do we answer those questions? You are pursuing a career. The pursuit of career is not idolatry. You are very gifted, you are very disciplined, you are very motivated. That's wonderful. God wants you to be faithful with the gift that He has given you. Use your whole life's career to glorify Him and bring blessing to the world. Pursue a career that brings the greatest glory to God. Pursue a career that brings the greatest blessing to the world. But if you and I pursue a career becomes a competitor in our heart as a worship, then you have turned a good thing into an idol. And you have displaced Christ from our worship. Jesus never condemned money. Jesus never said money is an idol. Jesus only said serving money is an idol. Money is a good thing. You know, money is a necessity of life. Having a bank account is a necessity of life. If a person is irresponsible and he have no adequate bank account, he cannot pay his bills and he fall into debts. If a person like that, I would advise him, don't be so loud to tell people you are a Christian, because it brings dishonor to Christ. Money is a necessity of thing and life. Money is not an idol by itself. But when a person make the pursuit of wealth, make the pursuit of possession, make the pursuit of status symbols or whatever else dominate his life more than God. When a person make the pursuit of wealth, pursuit of possessions and status symbols and whatever else displays God in his heart as the object of worship, then you have become an idolater. God is whatever you allow to control you. God is whatever becomes the highest of your desire. God is whatever that demands the utmost of your devotion. And Jesus says, genuine worship requires exclusivity. God does not allow us to have competitors. That is what God, being a jealous God, means in the Bible. You read the Old Testament, you will come across this phrase, thou shalt have no other God, for your God is a jealous God. You ever come across that phrase, that God is a jealous God? You may find it very difficult and bothers you when you come across that phrase. Now, if I tell you I'm a very jealous person, what does that mean, if I'm jealous? That means you have something, you have a lot of things that I don't have. That means I thought that all the things that you have is so much better than me, and I don't have any. And I get angry, and I get resentful. I might even hate you for it, because it makes me feel so inferior. I don't have what you have. That's not the kind of meaning when the Bible says God is a jealous God. When the word jealous is used to describe God, it is always used in the context of worship. Thou shalt have no other God, for God, the Lord your God, is a jealous God. It's always spoken in the context of worship. That means God possesses something that belongs to Him exclusively, that He cannot share it with anyone else. And what is something that belongs to God exclusively, that no one else can have, that He cannot share with anyone else? What is that thing? That one thing that is so exclusive, it is worthiness of worship. God cannot and God will not allow any competitors when it comes to the area of worship by His people. That is a secret of the abundance of life that Christ promised. When we make Christ the God we worship, we cannot have Him as one among many other competitors. We cannot have Him as one among many of our other loves. We cannot have Him as one as among many other priorities. He has got to be the first, and He's got to be the foremost. And anyone else and anything else has to come afterward. He's got to be the highest of our priority. And He has got to be the one that requires the utmost of our effort and devotion. We either don't make Christ the God we worship, but if we do, Christ commands fear, and Christ requires exclusivity. We either don't make Christ the God we worship, but if we do, we have God to worship Him in truth and in spirit. In truth means being genuine and authentic. In truth being means nothing being manufactured. Worship is always about ritual and formality versus the inward reality. Worship is always about physical presence versus that spiritual connection, connectedness with our God. Can you have ritual and formality without inward reality? Yes, you can. Can you have physical presence without that spiritual connectedness with God? Yes, you can. How can you? Just go through the motion. Just move your lips. Just pay lip service. People in Isaiah times were very good at that. They had multitudes of sacrifices. They had so many burnt offerings of the best, fattest animals. They had blood of bulls and lambs and goats. They have everything that looked perfect. Everyone attended, everyone in the assembly. But they were all just going through the motions, and they were all just paying lip service. And in reality, they had no fear for God in their worship. In reality, yeah, they worshiped the Lord all right. But God, in Isaiah's time, was only one of the many other gods that they worshiped. They were altars of Baal all over the place, and there were high places and Asherah poles all over the high hills. You know why God is so tired of the people in Isaiah's time? Because they treated God as one among many. But the Lord was only one. And there is no other competitors that He will allow. It's easy to follow rituals and formality. It is easy to be physically present. But if we were to make Christ the God we worship, it is the inward reality of fear of the Lord. Not terror of facing an angry God who will send us to hell. That condemnation is over. Gone. Not remember, but an inward reality of awe and wonder. How could a sinner like me approach a great and holy God that we have? If we were to make God, Christ, the God we worship, our spirit need to be devoted to Him and to Him alone. Learn from this former skeptic Thomas, my Lord and my God. Learn from this awestruck Apostle Peter and Isaiah and Job. I used to hear about you, but now I've come to the awareness that I am in the presence of God. How could it be that I can come and be received by a great God like ours? Let's all stand. We're going to sing a response hymn together.